And let's please turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 29. It's been 4 weeks since we've been in Matthew. 3 weeks ago we had a, or 4 weeks ago, we had a, well, 4 weeks ago we were in Matthew. 3 weeks ago we had a Mexican missionary come and speak to us, and Mark, and then we had Christmas Eve, then we had New Year's Eve, and now we're back into Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. And we saw that Jesus is now in Jerusalem for the last time, and the religious leaders are going to be testing Jesus because it's keeping the Passover typology. The Passover lamb was pulled out of the flock on the 10th day of Nisan. And then it was inspected for 4 days before it was sacrificed. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was on the 10th day of Nisan. And now he's going to be inspected. The scribes and Pharisees are going to try and trap him, to test him, to find sin in him. And they're not going to be able to. And even Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin? You know, because there was nothing. Can you imagine? And, you know, living your whole life, living 30 years, and then 3 years under extreme scrutiny, and you're able to say, which one of you can say I've sinned at all? And have none were able to say that, or even trap you in a sin. But that was the God-man, Jesus, that was here and lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could then die on the cross for our sins. And today, our study is going to get into Jesus telling a parable of the wicked vine dressers. And he's really, in doing so, he's telling, and the scriptures even tell us this, he's saying the wicked vine dressers are the scribes and Pharisees that are trying to reject him, kill him. And so it's a parable that's really pointing to them and say, you guys are wicked and God is going to deal with you. And we're going to see that in our study today, along with the parable of the wedding feast. Chapter 21, verse 28, which is what we left off with 4 weeks ago. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to find the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he, the son, first son, answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said likewise. And he, the second son, answered and said, I'll go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said to him, the religious leaders and the people there that he's talking to, well, the first one did. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. And so this is really important because it goes along with our study today when we get to the wedding feast. He's saying the first son was, hey, obey the commandments and do what I tell you to do. And they go, actually, I'm going to collect taxes, get rich, I'm going to be a harlot, I'm going to live the life for the world. But then the person realizes that I don't want to do that. I want to go to John the Baptist. And I want to repent because John the Baptist is saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Come and repent. Be baptized into repentance. And they repented and they showed fruits of repentance and they believed and they're believing in Jesus. And so they're the son that said, I'm not going to do it, but they did do it. But the scribes and Pharisees were, oh yeah, we're going to do it. We're religious. We're the elites. We help people in their religious stuff. Well, I want you to follow the Messiah when he comes. The prophets I met, well, we're not going to do that. And so then which one did the right thing? People that repent. That's why, in a way, it's people that know they're sick that realize, wow, I'm doing these things and God is convicting me and I want to humble myself and repent. And then you're doing what the Son, what the Father, the Son of God, wants us to do. And he will give robes of righteousness to those people who come to him and say, God, fix me. Fix me and forgive me as a tax collector. Fix and forgive me for being a harlot. I want to repent and show signs, you know, works of repentance. Then, that was 4 weeks ago, we closed with that. Then Matthew 21:33, hear another parable. there was a certain landowner, and I'm going to say God, the certain landowner is God, who planted a vineyard, Israeli Jews, and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower in the land of Israel. He put the Jews in the land of Israel, built around and protected it. This is my land, and I give it to you, and I'm going to put you in here in the land. And he leased it to vine dressers, which are the religious leaders in this parable, and went into a far country. You know, he's in heaven, watching what's going on down on earth. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants, the prophets, to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. He sent the prophets in a way to say, hey, you guys are obeying God, being a witness, because that's why God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, you are my witness people, because you alone are in a relationship with me. All the other nations, they're all idolaters. If you obey my law, then you are going to be so blessed as a nation, because my laws are good for people interaction in between God and man. And people are going to go, why am I doing this immorality, murdering, killing, is sexual immorality, stealing from people, worshiping these idols that do nothing, having witch doctors with powerful powers to curse people and to do witchcraft on people. Why am I living like this when I can go over there and they have a righteous God and they fear God and they love one another? And that's what God was expecting his Jewish people to do, is be fruitful, to be a witness to the world. But when he sent people, or he's just looking down, he goes, I want to receive some fruit from you, but now there's no fruit. Verse 35, and the vine dressers took his servants, the prophets, who came and warned him, you know, you're supposed to be a witness, you need to turn away from idolatry. He took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And all we have to do, for those that read your Bibles, because you're supposed to, you read Kings, Chronicles, the major prophets, the minor prophets, you see the history of the Jews. God kept sending them prophets. Turn away from your sins. Stop worshiping idols. And what did the kings do? Well, Manasseh sawed Isaiah in half. And they killed and stoned, and they rejected the word of the people that God sent to say, I need you to be a witness. You need to stop being like the nations around you. And verse 37, then last of all, he sent his son. Who's that? Jesus. To them saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Can you imagine that anybody would even do that? I mean, the wickedness of the owner of the vineyard sends his son and they kill him. And we're going to take it because it's our nation. It's our political power. It's us that's ruling. We're not going to let God rule over us. Let's turn to John chapter 11, verse 47. But remember in other scriptures, you know, Jesus says, well, you know, why do you want to kill me? Oh, yeah, you have a devil. Who says anybody's trying to kill you? And Jesus could have said, well, I happen to be God, and I know the little conversations you have in your rooms, and I know that you're planning to kill me. And now he's telling him clearly, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Now, John 11:47 is right after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And he's raised him from the dead. And the religious leaders know this. It's irrefutable that a man who was wrapped up in burial cloth for days, to the point where he would have been stinking, and he comes right out, and then he's unwrapped. And I miss this for years. I mean, Jesus says, now go unwrap him. Well, they wrapped you head to foot. So how did he come out of the tomb? Yeah, I mean, just imagine somebody in a double bag and did it, you know. Or he just, God levitated him out of there. I mean, we don't know. I really look forward to some reruns, and that's one of the first ones I'm going to want to see. I want to see Lazarus actually coming out of that tomb, wrapped in burial cloth, before he was unwrapped. So this has happened. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Now let's try and help him out and answer the question. What should they do? I think you should repent. I think you should stop rejecting Jesus. I think you should get and just bow at his feet and say, Jesus, we have, for 3 years, we have been so sinful. Only God can raise the dead. And you just raised Lazarus. We're done saying that you're just some demon deceiver who is using these miracles to try and deceive our people. You are the Son of God, as the prophet said the Messiah would be. And that's what they should have done. Do you think that's what they did? Nope. Verse 48, they say, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. That's all the same as this son is coming to take our vineyard. He expects this vineyard to be his, that we should be giving him some money, you know, sticking with the Matthew vineyard parable. It's the same thing. This Jesus is going to cause the Romans to take what we are the lead of, or Jewish people. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest, that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man, Jesus, should die for the people. Rather than lose the whole nation to the Romans and have the Romans come and give us a bunch of grief, we're going to just kill Jesus. And not that the whole nation should perish. You know, we need to kill Jesus so the whole nation doesn't perish. Now, this he did. This he did not say on his own authority. It was actually God himself speaking through him. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Who's that talking about? What does scattered abroad include? Port Orchard, Washington, 2026. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Well, what's the answer to Jesus working a miracle to raise people from the dead? Kill them. And the people have the same attitude today. They know that Jesus did all the things that the Bible says he did, and they just got done with Christmas, and they just got done with all this other stuff, but then they won't give him their lives. Which is all the same as saying, crucify him, who cares? And you know what the irony of it is, that we've got to kill him so the Romans don't come and wipe us out and take away our nation. What happened because they killed him? The Romans came, wiped out the nation in the temple, and scattered them and killed the religious leaders. And what do people say? If I give my life to God, then I won't be able to live my life. I mean, now I've got things I got to do. I can't give my life to Jesus. Well, what's going to happen to him on Judgment Day? You don't got your life. You're going to the lake of fire. And see, people don't understand. The very thing that they fear, losing the control of their life, is going to happen on the day they die, because they don't have any control over their life when they're dead and their souls are in hell. Forever. It's the same thing. Back to Matthew 21:38. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So Jesus is, and by the way, what we just read in John is happening at the same time that Jesus is saying this. This is, you know, John is parallel passage as far as a timeline to what's happening here. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, who's that? God. What will he do to those vine dressers? He's going to deal with them. What's he going to do to souls of people that have hated Christians, hated the Bible, hated the gospel message? They hate, by rejecting Jesus as a Savior, they're hating Jesus. What's God going to do on Judgment Day? He's going to say, I can't take you to heaven. You hate us. You hate Jesus. You hate me. You hate my laws. So I'm going to send you someplace where you don't have to hate us anymore, because we're not going to exist for you. We're going to let you exist where the devil, who felt the same way as you, there's just two places to live. You didn't want to live with me, so you get to live with him. And they said to him, and then they answered the question. The people there are answering the question. They said to him, he, the owner of the vineyard, God, will destroy those wicked men miserably. He killed all of his servants, and then he killed his son. They killed the owner's son. He's going to be mad. He's going to get rid of those wicked men miserably, and he will lease his vineyard to other vine dressers. Who's that? It's the church. Not to replace the Jews, but we're going to be unbenched and brought in to be the church age. He's going to give it to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. In their season. Not until the end. Because I believe, as I mentioned on Sunday for our prophecy update for 2026, where we emphasized that replacement theology, that the church has replaced all the promises of God to Israel, is a false doctrine of great magnitude heresy. That the Jews have only been benched because there's so many prophecies and promises of God to the Jews that have not been fulfilled. They have to be fulfilled. So he's going to lease, not sell, his vineyard to other vine dressers, Christians, who are going to be the witness during the church age, who will render him fruits in their season, and the season ends when the church is over. And when the church is over, Jesus is going to rapture the church out of here, as is so clear in Scripture. And then the Jews are going to be brought back for their prophetic final days, which we talked at length about, spent an hour on Sunday covering, and people that can, you know, are listening to this study, they can go to our Sunday study on Prophecy Update under topical in our sermon archives. I think this season is about over, don't you? And one of the biggest reasons I think it's over is the little bit I go around. But what is our witness as a church? Is what is the message of our witness that was given to us by our commander-in-chief, Jesus? Go out and preach the gospel, the good news. What is the good news? Go to church and everything's okay. Read your Bible and everything's okay. Drill wells in Africa and everything's okay. What is it? You must be born again. You've got to repent of your sins and turn to God, because otherwise you'll be separated from God. He so loves you, he sent Jesus into the world to save you from sin. And you've got to surrender. You've got to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, because you're a sinner. How much of that is happening in the Christian world today? The Christian church leadership, how many are really spreading that message? When I got saved, the answer was a lot. A lot of what was going on in the church in 1974 was, you need to be born again. You need to get right. Jesus is coming someday, and you're going to have to answer to him. Today, it's you hardly hear it. And so our light's going out. Just like the Jewish light went out, and God replaced the owners of the vineyard, the leasers of the vineyard, the church light is about to go out. And I emphasize this often. I think when God sees, okay, the light's out, then I'm going to take the true church, that remnant church, the church of Philadelphia, the church of a brotherly love that has a little strength, because you have not denied my name and you've kept my word, I'm going to keep you from the time that's going to test the world. He's going to take us out. And then he's going to use the Jews again, as we talked about on Sunday. Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in your eyes. You don't understand that the prophecy of Psalm 118, that's where he's talking about. We covered that in detail in a previous study here in Matthew. It prophesies that you're going to reject the very cornerstone of your relationship with God. And then he goes on to say, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruit. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church, which is going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles. And the replacement theology people, they like this verse. You know, see right there, Jesus said he's going to give it to the church for a season, for a time. We're in, but then God is going to graft the Jews back in, as we covered on Sunday. Isaiah, go to Isaiah 42:5. Because I want to emphasize that what Jesus is saying that makes them so upset was in Isaiah. Clearly in Isaiah, the Messiah is going to come for the Gentiles. It's going to come for just, for not just the Jews, but for Jew and Gentile. For the church is going to be, it's not saying it's the church. It's just saying the Messiah wants Gentiles to be saved as well. And we're going to look at three places where it says that. And you might write these down. 42:5 is the first one. And we covered also in a recent study how they wanted to throw Jesus off of the cliff in Nazareth as soon as he said, God cares about the Gentiles. And Jesus, by saying this in verse 43, in Matthew 21:43, the scribes and Pharisees, they're upset about that because I'm gonna take what God's relationship with you is gonna be given to somebody else because they're gonna bear some fruit. Thus says God the Lord, Isaiah 42:5. And whenever he's saying, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth, and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, spirit to those who walk on it. What's he saying? The Creator. I'm telling you something, and whenever he says that, he goes, you better listen to what I'm saying after that. I am the Creator. I, the Lord, have called you, and it's really talking about, it's prophesying Jesus, in righteousness. And will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant, new covenant, to the people as a light to the Gentiles. This is Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, prophesying the Messiah is going to come and be a light to the Gentiles. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Although the Lord says, I'm going to use you and to do all these things and to lift you up. And so Jesus, the one he's talking about has to be God, because God's saying, I'm not going to share my glory with anybody, but I'm going to have you be glorified because you're going to be a light to everybody and you're going to heal the sick and all these things. Did Jesus heal the sick and open the eyes and people? Did the scribes and Pharisees know Isaiah 42? Yeah. For Jesus to say that I'm going to be a light to the Gentiles, should that have bothered anybody? No. Because the prophet said it. And Jesus was doing these miracles. Turn to Isaiah 49:6, another one. 49:6 and 7, and then Isaiah 60 we're going to go to. And the reason I want to emphasize this is our study on Sunday was that Simeon got it right. Remember Temple Mount? Simeon. He knew that he held baby Jesus 40 days old, and he said, you are going to be for the nations of the world. How did he know that? Because he read Isaiah 42, 49, 60. He knew the prophecies about this, and he believed them. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you, Jesus, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore and preserve ones of Israel. It's too small of a thing to just save Jews, is really what he's saying. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Aren't we glad? So, I mean, and the religious leaders knew that verse too. Isaiah 49:7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the one who saves Israel, their Holy One, the Messiah that they're looking for, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Again, alluding to, he's going to go to the Gentiles. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings of the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Wow, let's go back to Matthew 21:43. So there are several places in the book of Isaiah where God prophesied the Messiah is going to come, not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. And the religious leaders hated Jesus for that. The people of Nazareth hated him for that, to the point they wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff, even though he was from their town. Because they rejected the word of God. Therefore, verse 43, 21:43 of Matthew, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone, which the builders rejected, earlier verse, will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So, for everybody here in this room that has believed in Jesus, what did you do? You fell on the rock. And you said, God, forgive me, a sinner. If you fall and become broken, you know, blessed are the humble, the broken, the people that know they need a Savior, because when they fall on the rock, they will be saved. But whoever rejects the rock, whoever it falls on, when Jesus comes back, he's fallen down on all the people that are prideful, and it's going to grind them to powder. You missed the Messiah. Verse 45, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. So they're not quite as dense as we would think. And at that point, I mean, think of this. At that point, what should they be doing if they know he's talking about them? They should be falling on the rock. Whoever falls on this stone, oh, Jesus, you're talking about us. You're rebuking us. So it's, in a way, it's kind of like Nathan going to David. And praise God, David fell on the rock. He said, I'm a sinner. I need to get right with God. But if he would have told Nathan, get out of here, you know, I'm the king, you're a prophet, forget you, then history would have changed. And the same thing happens for every soul that's ever lived. We either fall on Jesus and get saved, or it falls on us. And they were too blind. Even though they know Jesus is saying this, he's just risen somebody from the dead. He has walked on water. He's created bread and food of fish and bread out of nothing. He's done all that. Every demon-possessed person that came to him was healed. The blind from birth, people have received their eyes, and they still can't see what they should do. And we should tell people, I mean, what are you doing? Rejecting Jesus. It is going to be so bad. This life is so short, and then it's going to be forever after that. So, hey, you're talking about us, so what we need to do is kill you. Verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. If we just arrest and, you know, if we just grab this guy and kill him, the people are going to get upset with us because they think he's a prophet. He is. He's the Son of God. So now we switch to a parable of the wedding feast. He continues to make a point with them. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. So the Father sent the son to get a bride, and the bride is everybody that wants to believe in him. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Aren't we glad that God doesn't say, I sent my messengers out to force some people to believe in me and then left the rest of them to just go to hell? Yeah, everything that the Bible says is that we have a free will, that we can respond to the love of God. And he makes an invitation for all. I want all to come to saving faith. But he leaves it up to the people. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited. And you know, he sent the message out to them. But those who were invited to the wedding, they were not willing to come. meaning the religious leaders, no, I'm not going to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen are fatted, cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. In a sense, it's like, have you ever thought about what heaven's going to be like? I mean, you sure that you want to live in this world and do your own thing when the streets are paved with gold? There's no sin. There's no rebellion. All the suffering is taken away. All the tears are wiped away. And you could even go to the Old Testament. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and a wolf will lie down with the lamb, and a kid won't even get bit by a snake and be hurt. I mean, all these other promises by God. So plead with them. Let them know what it's like. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business. Have you noticed how hard it is to talk to anybody about anything spiritual in this day and age? Because they are so distracted by the tantalizations of this technological world that so envelop their very being and their life and their time. We're busy making excuses. Ignore God's offer of a relationship forever. And the rest, some people ignore God. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Some people don't just, just ignore Jesus and his servants. They want to kill him. And that's been happening ever since, all through time, going back to Cain and Abel. But when the king heard about it, nobody wants to, he's basically hearing, everybody I've invited that I want to come into heaven are rejecting. And especially speaking to the Jewish people of his day. He was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. He's prophesying that 40 years later, the Romans are going to trash the place. That's what Jesus is saying. Then he said to his servants, again, going back to the parable, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. What's that talking about? Church. And really, in this sense, the servants are really the Holy Spirit working through the church, the messengers, the Holy Spirit, wooing people, they come to Jesus. And who has the gospel really appealed to over the centuries since the church started? The people that know they need a Savior. Paul even said back in his day, talking to the Corinthians, it was a Corinthian church. Was there a lot of people that became Christians in Corinth? Yeah, what was it? It was a wicked city. And people had been involved in wicked lifestyles. Same thing with the city of Ephesus. Many, many hundreds of people in Ephesus gave their lives to Jesus. They went out and got these guests, both everybody that they could find, good and bad, people that are willing to humble themselves. And Paul says in his epistle, he goes, not many, look around. It's not a whole bunch of mover shaker people. That I'm paraphrasing. There are not many wise. The church is full of a bunch of people who are just humble enough to know that God is greater than them and that they should worship him. And then the wedding hall was filled with guests, and we're waiting for that last one to squeeze in. And when the last one squeezes in and it becomes full, God is going to take the church. He's calling sinners, tax collectors, and whom the religious leaders despised, but God is saving because they humbled themselves. But when the king came, verse 11, in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Where's that? Hell. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Let's turn to Revelation 6:9. This is so important, and I always say this when I'm teaching the scripture, so it's because it's so burned into my mind that I was a lay leader on our submarine. So I was an enlisted man teaching in the officer wardroom on Sundays the Bible. And we had some enlisted, but there was also some officers, including my XO. And one of the officers, a lieutenant, when I was teaching this, he goes, why? I mean, he doesn't have his own, he doesn't have the kind of clothes that God wanted. Why did he kick him out? He was looking at, and you would sit there and go, what's the big deal? He doesn't come with good clothes, and so just kick him out? But that's not what the parable is meaning, because what are our wedding clothes? According to the scriptures, where do we get the clothes that allows us to go into the wedding? We get them from God. And what does he give us as clothes? White robes of righteousness. Does he give us the white robes of righteousness because we've been righteous? No. He gives the white robes of righteousness to us, according to the book of Romans, because he imputed righteousness to us. He makes us righteous. He makes us righteous, why? According to the Word of God. Because we believed. And Paul, you've got to read the book of Romans on this, Paul points him back to, look at Abraham. Because God told Abraham, I'm going to give you all this land. And Abraham doesn't have any children. I'm going to give your descendants all this land that you can see, north, south, east, west. I'm going to give you this land. And you know, like, and Abraham's going, I don't have a kid and I'm old. But Abraham says he believed God. At that point, he believed God. And what did God do to him? And because he believed, he imputed righteousness to him. And so the same thing for us. As soon as we bow the knee, we say, I'm stopped trying to be a good person because I can't be. Because I'm a sinful person. I'm not going to try and work my way into heaven. I need to bow my knee and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And I'm believing that you will actually make me righteous in your sight that day that I die and I stand at the pearly gates. You're going to say, come on in because you believed in my son, Jesus. Not because of anything else. Because, and that, what he gives me by faith is the day I truly believe he's saving me from my sin. He gives me white robes of righteousness that spiritually, that's what he sees on me. And so when the whole church is coming in, Jesus is telling us there's going to be people that think they deserve to go to heaven. That's what this is saying. There's going to be people showing up thinking, I deserve to go to heaven on my own righteousness, in my own clothes. I didn't want to receive that righteousness that comes by faith that's imputed to me. I want, you're like the religious man that said, what do I still lack to come into heaven? So Revelation 6:9 proves that it's God who gives us our white robes. When he opened up the fifth seal of the seven seals of the scroll, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is all the people that are going to come out of the tribulation period because they died because they love Jesus. Because they confess Jesus, they're going to be slaughtered, martyred during the tribulation period. And they're saying, God, how long till you put an end to this? And then God says, then a white robe was given to each of them, proving that, you know, you've been made righteous because your faith in Jesus. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. How long are you going to put up with, you know, the world government, Antichrist, killing us? Well, until a few more. To let people have the faith that gives them white robes of righteousness to come. Now, we get our white robes not because we get killed and martyred, but the point is that God's making it clear, and there's other verses too that talk about the righteousness being given to us. Romans, again. Turn to Matthew 3:7, this is John the Baptist. We've covered this verse recently too, but it just typifies how the attitude that people have to be invited to the wedding feast. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, people coming in with their own clothes, coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. What's the fruit that God is looking for that's worthy of repentance? God, forgive me, a sinner. I too, though I've got my religious garb on, and people come to me, I'm a sinner too, and bear fruits of righteousness, I get on my knees and say, confess that God is my Savior. And do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I've got the right bloodline. I go to church. I read my Bible. And when somebody asks you, how are you saved? Are you born? Are you going to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, because I'm a good person. Yeah. You're coming into the wedding feast with your own clothes. If you aren't confessing Jesus and his shed blood on the cross to cover you and wash away your sins, you're like the person showing up with just your own clothes on. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And then Matthew 19:20, don't go there, but it's a reminder of the young man who said to him, all these things, I've done all these things that you listed off at first. What do I still lack to show up at the wedding feast with my own clothes on? And Jesus said, oh, well, sell everything and come follow me. Humble yourself. Don't think that your riches can get you there. And then the guy was upset because he was too rich to do that. Back to Matthew 22:13. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. And as I've said before, how many is many that are called? All. You know, and people want to, you know, the Calvinists want to twist this. How many are called? Everybody. Everybody who said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And whosoever is all over the Bible. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but all that would come to repentance. But he only chooses who? He only chooses the one who say, God, forgive me, a sinner. He calls everybody, but he only chooses the ones that fall on the stone that the builders rejected. He only chooses the one who want to humble themselves and say, God, I want you to be God. I want to repent and turn away from me thinking I can God. I want to repent of eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, thinking I can become God and decide what's good and evil. And as soon as we do that, then we're chosen. So really it starts with us saying, choose me on your terms. I'm willing to choose you if you humble yourself and come follow me. And then most people say, I'm not going to do that. I've got my life to live for a few years compared to eternity. And God goes, okay, I'm not going to choose you. As soon as you say, God, I don't care what my life's going to be with you. I just know I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in that wedding feast. And I'm going to enjoy you forever. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what happens in my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And as soon as we do that, I choose you. And we're welcomed into the kingdom of God. Next week we'll pick it up where the famous section of scripture where they try and trap Jesus over paying taxes to Caesar. And when you sit there and you think about that trap, without knowing how Jesus answered it, you would think that it's like there's no way to get out of it. But because of God, Jesus being God, he was able to figure it out. Everybody here got white robes of righteousness. If you don't trade in your self-esteem and pride for humility and falling on the rock and being saved, and that's our message to everybody that's out there. That message, you've got to fall on Jesus while there's still time, and it's while we're alive. Father, we thank you for your word. We stand in awe of your love, compassion, long-suffering, and mercy upon your people. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to the Gentile church that's been grafted in for this time of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles comes. We thank you, God, that you keep your promises to your Jewish people who are in the wings waiting for their time of being unbenched and being front and center again. And even your patience that you're going to have with them then, because at first they're still not coming to you. They're going to embrace a man as their Messiah. And yet your loving kindness and mercy, your You're going to use them during this future time to be a witness to the world as you preserve them miraculously. And God, they need a miraculous preservation probably in the next few days, the way things are going, or weeks or months. And the world is going to start waking up to the fact that you are their divine protector. And we pray that you would help us in that time to also be a witness of the true gospel of Jesus, to humble and to believe and to trust and to surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
I was sinking very deep in sin, and I never thought there'd ever be an end. I kept taking detours down the wrong road. I wondered if Jesus could ever be my friend. Then came this wondrous knocking at my heart, and His voice said, open up and let me in. Humbly I opened up the door of my heart, and I knew the Son of God just entered in. Well, suddenly I realized that I had been forgiven. A chill rose up like mountains on my skin. Overcome with the feeling, I knew I was seeing His precious blood just cleanse me from my sin. Lord God, my Father, pictured by Your Son who set me free. Lord God, my Father, I'll keep falling on my knees in humble submission unto Thee. Well, suddenly I realized that I had been forgiven. A chill rose up like mountains on my skin. Overcome with the feeling, I knew I was seeing His precious blood just cleanse me from my sin. Lord God, my Father, pictured by Your Son who set me free. Falling on my knees in humble submission unto Thee, in humble submission unto Thee.
And that's our mission the rest of our life, in humble submission, falling on our knees. God, You saved me. Thank You. Now fix me. Rest of my life. And it's a lifetime effort to just walk with Him, knowing we've got our robes of righteousness gets us into heaven, but now we want to live like we belong. God bless you, keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.